DBGA and team, thank you so very, very much. Again, good morning, everybody, and welcome in our teaching time today. I want to continue with a message series called So, and today it's So, how do I figure out my strengths and put them to good use? There is a kind of growth that only occurs when you serve. There is a kind of personal perspective, a kind of self-awareness, a kind of fulfillment, a kind of spiritual growth that only occurs when you roll up your sleeves, determine what your gifts are, develop your strengths, and deploy them, put them to good use. Well, in our session this morning, I'm going to give you some of my deeply held convictions about serving, and my first one is, I'm just going to move right over here to this nice, comfortable chair and sit down. I'm going to prop my feet up, that's all right. Here's my very first conviction. You ready? Here it is. Let's put it up on the screen, please. The playing field is just so much more rewarding than the bleachers. The playing field is just so much more rewarding even than the comfy chair. I got to tell you, in my life, I've had some wonderful opportunities to sit and watch various events. I've had fun watching, you know, a lot of ball games in my lifetime. I can remember as a kid watching the first few Super Bowls. But in person, I've been to the national championship NCAA football game. I've been to a lot of NBA playoff games over the years. I was there when for the Astros when Mike Scott threw his no-hitter to clinch the Western Division title back in 86. I was there for the opening game at what was then called Enron Field. I've been to some World Series games. I've been to some Oiler playoff games, Monday night games. I was there for the opening game of the Texans dynasty. Hey, I love the Texans. I'm pumped about the season, kicking off here, not too distant future. But I got to tell you, as fun as that was, as comfortable as this is, nothing beats being on the field. I mean, for years, you know, in my younger days, I look down here, I see Keith Kaiser. Keith and I, we played softball together for a long time. And a lot of guys in this church, we got together, we played softball for years. You know, every Tuesday night we'd play, and weekends we'd play. I'd go to an Astros game, and I'd watch them out there, and think, well, that's a lot of fun. But I got to tell you, nothing beats, though, Tuesday night up here at the Texas Instruments softball field and being out there and playing yourself. And yeah, I love to go to an NBA game. It was so much fun to watch, you know, the Rockets play and dunk one. But I loved playing, you know, in a men's basketball league and just dunking one myself. It was so much more fun to do that myself than to watch somebody else do it. Nothing beats the playing field. Nothing. There's just something about the thrills and the chills. And yes, the disappointments, but the teamwork, you get your uniform dirt. Yeah, you get some scrapes. Yeah, you get some burns. But it's so much more rewarding. Than the comfy chair. I love to sit in my comfy chair and watch a golf tournament, especially one of the majors. You know, a Sunday afternoon watching the final round of the Masters. But if I had a choice between sitting in a comfortable chair and watching some big screen high def, or somebody saying, "Hey, Ronnie, you want to go play Augusta National?" I would leave divots where no divots had ever been left before on that course. But I'd still rather be on the course. I'd rather be on the field than just being a spectator and watch somebody else. And I got to tell you, when it comes to church, when it comes to spiritual strengths and talents and abilities, yeah, I need to watch other people. I need to be encouraged. I need to cheer them on. But nothing beats finding your own niche, finding your own role, discovering your own strengths, deploying them. Yeah, it's not always easy, and you have to go through learning processes, and you got to be willing to step out of the boat and sink a little bit and fail some and go. But nothing beats being a player. And for people who are players, what is it that will motivate them? What's the catalyst to move someone from being a spectator to a player, a watcher to a servant? Well, I believe there does have to be a force. There has to be some energy. There has to be some catalyst that moves them, some motivating force. What is it? Here's the first one, at least for me. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Everybody just take a moment and look at this beautiful rustic cross that's the centerpiece of this worship center. Just take a look at that for a moment. At some point in your Christian life, it dawns on you that the second person of the Trinity left the comfortable chair of heaven. He suited up in human flesh. He came down. He got all dirty and bloody to serve you and you and you and you and you and me. Jesus Christ said, "It is just far superior for me to serve than it is to watch the human condition and do nothing about it." So he put on a servant's uniform and came and served and bled and died so that people like us could benefit. Listen, my friends, if you are a Christian, and even if you're not yet a Christian, you need to know this. You have been served by Jesus, by God Himself. Listen to this scripture from Mark chapter 1. And let's read this together with one loud voice. You ready? Here we go. "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." That's Jesus Himself saying, "I didn't come to get all the service to come my way. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And at some point, you get seized by that. That, look, I am the recipient of what God has done for me. And so, in turn, that motivates me. That is a catalyzing force. That's the catalyst to move me away from the comfy chair and onto the playing field. And if that doesn't necessarily move you, maybe this will. Here's a second motivating force, and I would simply call this the towel of Jesus Christ. You remember that time Jesus was with his buddies? His closest friends? They come into a room at the end of the day, and now let me pause and ask you a question. How do you handle it when you're the smartest person in the room, or at least you think you are? How do you handle it when you're the most powerful person in the room, or at least you think you are? How do you handle it when you've got the biggest title in the room? How do you handle that? Jesus is in a room, and he really is the smartest guy in the room. And they're all there with dirty, stinking feet, and people start complaining, "Hey, where's the guy we hired to clean our dirty, stinking feet?" And Jesus says, "You know, gentlemen, this really isn't all that difficult. Give me the towel. Give me the water. I'll wash your feet. Here's the scripture from John 13. Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus says, the greatest of all is the person who says, there's a need, I'll meet it, and even if I'm the smartest, most powerful person in the room, I'll serve you without fanfare. Now, if that's not a catalyst, if the cross is not a catalyst, maybe here's a third one. Some serving heroes. When there's someone in your life that you really admire and they serve, that's huge. Huge. I got to tell you, for me, it was my mom and dad. Watching my own parents serve in the church was huge for me. My dad didn't become a Christian until he was in his 30s. But he, at some point, man, he just started serving, finding things to do. Every Sunday morning, he went around and he counted and he served all the adult classes, and he was known as the chewing gum guy because of all the kids, he would give them little pieces of juicy fruit chewing gum. In fact, at my dad's funeral, in every seat that was there, there was a piece of juicy fruit chewing gum. And then in the afternoon, my dad would go up to the church building and he would prepare little small communion trays. And in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon, even though some good football games were on, he would break away from the football games and he would go to several shut-ins and he would take communion to them and he would read scripture to them and he would pray and he would serve them communion because they weren't able to get out that morning, but they missed that time and he would take me with him. And he wouldn't necessarily invite me to go with him. He would say, You are going with me. And so I went with him and I watched this and it just sort of became a routine. And then when I got old enough to drive, he was in charge of it. He would get different people to do it. And he said, you're on the rotation too. Now that you got your license, you'll be doing this as well. And my dad was just one of my heroes, and I watched that. And that's not even to mention my mom. Parents teach by what they do. And parents teach by what they don't do. But when you have some sort of hero in your life, that's huge. I want my grandchildren to watch me serve. I want my grandchildren to know my grandfather loves the church and he serves. And you want to do the same thing? Heroes are huge, huge, huge. You want your children to see that. How about this one? There's a last catalyst, and that is just being the recipient of service yourself. If you've ever been there, you've ever had some need, and it required that you be served, and if you've ever been there, you know what that feels like, and you say, I, in turn, want to render that to someone else. There are people right now who serve in our youth ministry. They volunteer and they serve in our youth ministry, and you ask them, why? Why do you do that? And they'll say, well, you know, back when I was in high school and I was in a youth ministry, there were some young couples that volunteered, and we watched. We know what it's like to be served, and now it's our turn. Friends, I don't particularly care what catalytic force grips you. I'm just here to say that serving is far superior to the bleachers. Serving is so much more rewarding even than the comfy chair. And here's another conviction I have, and that is when you serve in your strengths, joy is released. Joy is released when you serve in your strengths. You see, once you become a Christian, God gives to every single one of us a gift, a divine enablement, a talent, a supernatural ability, a specialty, if you will. Now, listen very carefully. It may be a skill that you naturally have. It may be a skill that you have developed over the years. But as you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit partners with you to energize that and allows you to serve God's people, to serve the people that God loves through those gifts and through those strengths. And when you do that, joy is released in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, notice, for the common good. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Okay, having read that scripture, here are some observations. First of all, everyone has strengths that are gifts from God. You say, well, not me. I wasn't there the day they were handed out. Yes, you do. Everyone has strengths. That's not to say they necessarily can be deployed easily. But God will help you, and He does the heavy lifting. And you don't have strengths by accident. The Bible says they've been distributed according to the will of God. Secondly, your strengths are primarily for the common good of your church. The church is the greatest work of God in the world. It's the bride of Christ. It's what He gave Himself up for. It's what the Holy Spirit fills. And when you deploy your gifts in the body of Christ, the life of Christ and the church is enriched. And here's the third thing I want to underscore, and that is that your assignment is to strengthen your strengths. To strengthen your strengths. Focus on the things you're good at doing, and then you become excellent. Identify what you're good at doing and develop those strengths for use in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to follow me here for a moment and do something with me, okay? You ready? Here we go. I want you to turn to the person right beside you. It might even be your mate, okay? Just turn to, or a child or somebody. I want you to turn to them and just very quickly, here very quickly, give them your address. Just go ahead. Give them your address. Just, you don't have to give your zip code. Just go ahead. State your address. Some of you have really long addresses. Okay, very good. Now, very quickly, now, I want you to turn to the person beside you and very quickly, just give them your phone number, home number, cell number. If you don't want to give the prefix, just quick, give them your phone number. Go ahead, just write that. All right, that's good. Excellent. See, you could do that just reflexively. It took no time. You just knew what to say. It was right there on the tip of your tongue. Now, very quickly, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them your top two spiritual gifts. Go ahead, right now. Go, tell them your... All right, just stop. Listen carefully. In the grand scheme of things, your address really doesn't matter. I'm not downplaying your house. Don't get me wrong. In the grand scheme of things, your phone number really doesn't matter. But in the grand scheme of things, your strengths do matter. God does not hold any person in this room accountable for a gift He did not give you. But He holds every person in this room accountable for the gifts and the strengths He did give you. And I want to challenge you to become so aware of what you're good at doing for Jesus that when someone says, quickly, tell somebody your top two or three spiritual gifts, you can turn and as easily as you would say your phone number. your address, they're there. And here's what I want to do quickly. I want to just, this is very non-scientific. This is going to be very, very quick. I would like to just put some of the spiritual gifts up on the screen. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible does not give an exhaustive list, and the Bible does not go to one scripture and say, well, here they all are. In fact, what's interesting is that you can go to one scripture and you see one list, you go to another scripture, you see maybe a different list. In the Old Testament, you'll see some gifts there. The point being, God uses various strengths and abilities to bless His people and serve His causes. But here are several gifts that are listed and talked about in Scripture. I'm going to list these and read quickly through some definitions. And as I'm doing this, you may be saying to yourself, oh, that sounds a little like me. And in your order of worship, I've got this list. Why don't you take your order of worship? And if something sounds like you, go ahead and put a dot by it, put a check mark by it. And then later, go back and take a look at those and maybe start to list 1, 2, 3, sort of where you think you are. Now, again, this is just off the cuff for you. But it's a place to start. Okay, here we go. You ready? Administration. That's the ability to put systems and procedures in place to create efficiency and effectiveness. Hospitality. The ability to create relational environments that enable people to experience community together. Creative communication. You know, when I was growing up, there was people in our church who were really good at flannel boards and charts and bulletin boards. This is someone who's musical, who's creative, who's artistic. Teaching. The ability to communicate the teachings of the Bible in a relevant, compelling manner. Mercy, the ability to sense people's pain and joyfully extend compassion to them. Craftsmanship, the ability to design and construct items that help in ministry. Some of you are just handy. You're good with a hammer. You're good with nails. You're good with a sewing machine. You're handy. Shepherding, the ability to nurture, to guide people towards spiritual maturity. I tell you what, the folks who work in our prison ministry, so many of them have shepherding gifts. Prophecy, the ability to confront people with God's truth in a manner that leads to repentance, to joyful repentance. Giving, the ability to earn and then give significant. I mean, all of us are called to give. But there are some people who are gifted givers. Why? I mean, you have deeper pockets than most. And you have the ability to contribute significant levels of resources to God's work. Leadership, the ability to unlock the potential in a group, to unlock the potential in a person. Helps, the ability to do physical labor to achieve spiritual objectives. Evangelism, the ability to communicate the saving message of Jesus Christ clearly, resulting in people coming to faith. Encouragement, that's a beautiful gift. The ability to detect when somebody needs cheering up and you just sort of know what to say and to point that person to hope. Discernment, this is a person who just has good judgment and they put it to good use. The person who thinks they have this gift, but they're only an evaluator. You know, I'm an idea person. I like to just sit back and look and evaluate. No, you got to put that thing to use. You got to develop it. You got to get in there and roll up your sleeves with it. Faith, the ability to move into a future with boldness. This is the kind of person who's always saying, let's pray about this. God's going to do something wonderful. Don't get down. They just see opportunities and see God's hand. Knowledge, the ability to acquire and use spiritual information effectively. Wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge in complex life situations. Intercession, the kind of person who just loves to intercede for others and to pray passionately for others with an enduring spirit. Those are just some of the spiritual gifts. And by the way, you remember what the Bible says is the greatest gift of all, don't you? What's the greatest spiritual gift of all? Answer, love. It's the one that makes all these other gifts tick, because with love, you appreciate other people. It's like, you don't have to see things just the way I do and do things just the way I do. I appreciate you. And I'm going to encourage you to develop your gifts, which means you're going to try and fail. There's going to be a learning curve. That's okay. Love is the greatest gift of all. Now, I remember years ago, somebody came up to me and they said, you know, I think you may have the gift of teaching. I said, well, one talk does not a teacher make. And I'm not so sure about that. But they said, just try. Try. See if somebody's blessed. See if that gets affirmed. So how do you discover what your gifts are? Third thing I want to put up here on the screen is you determine your strengths by jumping in and paying attention to what gets affirmed. And nobody can do that for you. Here's the way I'd like to discover my strengths. I would like to be in the comfy chair and for somebody to just tell me what my strengths are, and then without any kind of a learning curve, be able to step right in and excel. No, you got to be willing to step out of the boat and even sink a little bit and let Jesus pull you up. There's a statement Jesus made that often gets overlooked. It's in Matthew 11. He says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and only forceful men take hold of it. In other words, you're never going to grow with an attitude of passivity. There has to be some force. I'm willing to push through and take hold. So jump in. Jump into areas that interest you. It may be small groups or adult ed or children's education, or it may be missions or deaf ministry. But jump into some high interest area, and then jump into an area where there is simply maybe some great need. Like Jesus, who saw the need of dirty feet and he stepped in. But listen carefully. If ever you find yourself saying, you know, somebody really ought to ... I can't believe that no one is ... That may be the Holy Spirit's invitation to you to step in and meet a need. Fourth thing I would underscore is this. Don't sweat the gifts that God didn't give you, but lean into the ones that He did. Strengthen your strengths. And last of all, here's the fifth thing I would underscore. Serving brings huge rewards. So many more rewards than the playing field. One time, Jesus saw his followers, and he could just sense their shoulders sagging a little bit. He could just tell their shoulders were sagging. They were a little discouraged. And he said, guys, listen up. You're not crazy for doing what you're doing. You're not crazy for following me. You're not crazy for serving me. You're doing a good thing. And I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes it's difficult. I know sometimes you get tired. But whatever you give up to follow me, I'm going to give back to you 100 times over in this life and especially in the world to come. And the Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And here you go. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here's what I think he's saying. You ready? Let's put it up on the screen. You're not crazy. You're not crazy for serving. You're not crazy for a high level of commitment. You're not crazy for sold out devotion to Christ. Let me be very specific. When you work down in the nursery and you hold those babies in the name of Jesus and you work with those children down there and some little kid throws up on you and the parents don't say thank you, you're not crazy for doing that. God's going to honor that. And when you're a small group leader or a teacher, you work with a Bible class, and sometimes, I wish all church members were always so sweet. Sometimes they're not always sweet. And they get a little ornery and cranky, and they only see things through their little keyhole. But you handle that, and you deal with that, and you think, well, you're not crazy. You're not crazy for a high level of devotion. And Sam and Sue Larkin, wonderful people in our church who just spent, 3 weeks plus up in New York caring for an aging and an ill stepfather. They're not crazy. They're not crazy for doing that. And some of you, at your own personal expense, you will go down and you will serve in Central America or Haiti or Mexico, and you will serve the desperately poor, and you will take personal vacation time. You're not crazy for doing that. And some of you, you'll go down and you'll serve in the inner city of Houston. We've got 50 folks from this church going down to serve lunch today at the Impact Church. You're not crazy. Some of you volunteer time every week to make sure that our services and facilities go well, that the doors are unlocked when they ought to be unlocked and locked when they should be, and the air should be a certain way, and rooms set up. And the only time you hear from anybody is when it's a little warm or a little... But you're not crazy. You're not crazy for your service. And a bunch of you this week are going to go to Camp Bandina and serve a group of children and teens in temperatures in the low 100s, and probably maybe not even one of those kids will come up to you this week and say, thank you for doing this. But you're not crazy. You're not crazy at all. And so when it's walking around this weekend, it's 105, look at each other and say, you're not crazy, you're not crazy. And some of you keep coming here and serving and blessing, and you get no encouragement from home. Your parents aren't believers. Your mate's not a believer. You're not crazy. And some of you give so faithfully and generously to the cause of Christ. You're not crazy. There is a kind of growth you only experience when you serve. You have strengths. Unwrap them. Deploy them. Watch other people serve, and don't ever throw cold water on somebody else's service. You encourage them. You bless them. And you're not crazy for whatever you do for Christ. Always give yourself fully, because your service is not in vain. All right, let's stand. Closing prayer, please, and then our closing song. Father God, you invite us to partner with you and come alongside you, and we want to grow together as servers. We understand that the Bible is clear. Every believer is a minister. Every Christian is a priest. Every follower of Jesus shares in the ministry. And Lord, we thank you that we have a high priest like Jesus who paid the ultimate price for us. And we all long to hear the words every servant longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Lord, we invite you now to do your good work in and through us. May it be so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.